a sort of a side note. If you can computer buffs and me have to help me out a little bit, but you got to know Apple. But anyway, I'm going to try to start printing some of these notes off. I've been asked by several, hey, can you give us the notes that you have up there, because I can't write that fast, or by the time I write it down, I missed one, or you're moving forward. So I'm still working on trying to figure out how to do all that. So anybody want to help me, I'll take the help on that. But getting into this, the call to faithfulness, what we need to do is, what is going on? The culture hasn't changed, okay? The culture is still the culture. Timothy is still at Ephesus, and he's still there as pastor. He's still trying to get that church up and then continue them on the faithfulness. We saw in the first letter to Timothy how most of that was written to the church, or written to Timothy to teach the church in realms of the characteristics of what a deacon should be, or the characteristics of the older women teaching the younger women, and the older men teaching the younger men, and what a pastor should be, and how the pastor needs to basically fulfill the duty of eldership or overseer, presbyteros. And so the first letter was written more to Timothy as an instruction as a pastor. And we're going to find this letter, even though I'm convinced Paul knew that it would be read by many. And what I mean by that is all of those letters were taken and read to the one church, and then it was sent to another church and another church and another church. But this letter to Timothy now, it's a whole different meaning, a whole different, I think, a little meaning of Paul's heart in it. Because an interesting study, and study through the scriptures, deathbed statements or deathbed quotes or deathbed messages. And so it's interesting because this is almost, I believe, going into this letter, Paul knew that his life was coming to an end. And we'll talk about that, how I come to that mindset. But I really believe that Paul knew going into this letter to Timothy, and he wanted to encourage Timothy. Remember, we studied in the first chapter that Timothy was a little timid. Paul says, don't let them despise your youth. So he's a little younger than maybe some of them would be. And also, even the arena of the world. What was going on at Ephesus with the Temple Diana and all the evil and the prostitution and all the craziness that was going on during that time? So Timothy did not have an easy ministry in a world that he lived. And you know, as we look at it, and as I try to compare a lot of what our world is and try to say, you know, we need to gear up and get ready. Because our world is becoming very difficult to minister in. And it's not so much that we're going behind bars yet. It's not so much that we're going to lose the freedom to do even what we're doing today yet. But you wonder how much we will go through. How much will we have to endure for the cause of Christ? And I truly believe that we are going to endure some. And I think we're going to endure a whole lot more than what we may think. And the sad part is in our theological teaching and beliefs, many, the pre-trib, you know, well, the church is removed prior to the tribulation. And that I believe that. But we can't hide behind that. Because we don't know how bad it's going to get until God says, come home. And I got to think, if Paul, in writing his last letter to Timothy, is about to be beheaded, why do we expect anything different? Why do we, as American Christians, think that God is going to favor us and we won't go through what the third worlds are going through right now? Listen, how far are we right now from becoming a third world country? How far are we? Man, I'll tell you, we need to gear up, and we need to get ready. And I thank God we still have the freedom to preach. I thank God we have the freedom to be and to do. We still live in America, a great nation, and we've got many freedoms still today. But we need to be aware. We need to be watching. We need to be moving forward in our understanding that God is doing his will. And we'll see that interesting as we go through this. But a little thing about Paul during this time. First of all, introduction to the letter. Paul's missionary journeys occupied approximately the years of 48 to 56 AD. And you can read that in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the history book. It tells you the whole history of the early church. And so we see that in these years, from 48 to 56. The next thing we know about Paul is from 56 AD, Paul was working his way through the Roman courts. He was arrested. He was put into the Roman prison. He claimed his Roman citizenship. Therefore, they had to take him to Rome. So he was working his way through the Roman courts in this time frame. From 61 to 62, Paul was under house arrest in Rome. This is when he wrote the first letter to Timothy. He wrote the first letter to Timothy in his first imprisonment in Rome. So somewhere between, and again, these are all approximate dates, somewhere between 61 and 62 AD, letter to Timothy was written. And remember that, it'll come into play a little bit more. So the next thing, from 62 to 67, Paul traveled somewhat freely, leaving Titus in Crete and Timothy in Ephesus. Okay? So somewhere from 62 to 67, he was there, working, going around. And in, as we understand this, in this area, Titus and Crete and Titus and Timothy, we read, were written really close together. And so they wrote both of those letters. Let me back up a little bit. Timothy was written in the second, this one, not the first one. Paul was recaptured and placed in prison again, where he penned his last letter to Timothy before his beheading in 67 AD. So these were the last years of Paul's life. Now, when he was in prison the first time, and he went through that two and a half year, three year guessing period, and he now is recaptured some 5-6 years later, he now has a different mindset. I think Paul, in his own spirit, was made aware that the end was coming. His life, not the end of times, his life. And maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you've understood that in some of the journey of your life or others' lives around you, that you just know. So his last will or his last words of testament to Timothy is what this letter holds. And so to me, I share all that to share the weight of what he is being told as Timothy, as a young pastor. And as he's being told all this, and as we understand this stuff, to me, very important, in the realms of, and again, studying through this is interesting. When he was beheaded in 67, one of the church foundational figures was taken out. I mean, look at Paul did. Look at all that he accomplished. His missionary journeys, the churches he started, the people he led to the Lord. Let alone writing 3/4 of the New Testament. It didn't stop the progression of God's ministry. You see, I look at that as an encouragement. Because, listen, we're here, and you all know the great tombstone saying is that you have the date you are born and the date you die. Your life is the dash. Small little dash. That's your whole life. You see, you only have so much time to accomplish, to carry on, to pass on the ministry of God. Man, and it's no wonder Scripture says we need to be busy about the Father's business. So all of that being said, he pens this letter. And as he pens this letter, the apostle introduces himself as he does every letter. It's just a little introduction. But I want you to see something very different and significant about how he introduces himself in chapter 1, verse 1 of 2 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. He's never introduced himself that way in any of his letters. In fact, it's interesting. First thing we find is that by the will of God. Turn over a couple pages to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul introduces himself to Timothy in this manner. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and our Lord, Jesus Christ, which is our hope. By the commandment of God in the first letter, and then this letter is by the will of God. Listen, there's no difference between the will of God and the command of God. They go hand in hand. Because God's will is what he commands you and I or anyone to accomplish. So Paul says, I'm an apostle by the will of God and the command of God. Now put that into our lives for a moment. We are saved here today, and we are given responsibilities to do for God by the will of God, and he also commands that same thing. So it's just not a good idea for us to serve God, is it? We're not going to be apostles, but we all can be a Christ follower. We can always be someone who's walking the walk. And so in that realm, it's just not the will of God that you and I live and walk as Christ. It is a command of God. They go hand in hand. It's not an option. And the one thing that I think has spoiled America is we've got way too many options, don't we? I mean, when you stand there and it takes you 20 minutes to figure out which one to get, just go get it. Now, maybe I'm a gender thing on that. I'm not sure. But I'll let you figure out who spends more time looking at all the items to see which one they want. And then they have to go to 4 stores to see if it all compares. Nobody's committing to this, are they? Nobody's saying, oh, yeah. We have way too many options in our world today. Way too many. And I think that's one of the greatest things that is being starting to be removed from us, and why we're so anxious about stopping is the process that some of our options are being taken away from us. And we don't like that. But that's something that we need to maybe have to deal with when you understand, and we will not be here for the tribulation time, but in the tribulation time, they will work all day. All day's wages for a loaf of bread. It's going to get worse. And at that point in time, it's going to be very, very bad. I'm thanking God that I'm not going to be here. And by God's grace, everybody I know, they won't be here either. As we look at this, the importance of this, by the will of God, listen, how many times have I said, you said, I preached or you've read that, you know, God wants us to do things. It's more than just a want. God commands. Paul's coming to this saying, listen, I'm an apostle because God commanded me to be one. God willed for me to be one. Acts chapter 9. It wasn't Paul's idea to be on the road to Damascus and the light come and blind him and accept Christ. And all of a sudden his whole life changed. It wasn't Paul's idea for that. But whose idea it was God's. And so by the command of God, Paul was an apostle. By the will of God. I just pondered that phrase. Am I doing, first of all, the will of God? Because that's what he commands me to do. So in your life, are you doing just the will of God? Are you doing what the command of God has given you? And so just that one phrase, how he introduced himself, was interesting to me. Because then he adds it up on the second part of this. And on the second part, it says, according to the promise of life that is in Jesus Christ. Why would he mention it? Why would he say, according to the promise of life? What is the promise of life? Now again, I am an apostle because of the promise of life. So again, understanding that, I got a question. Was the apostleship because of or in conformity to that promise? Did Paul say that I'm an apostle because of my life in Christ, or am I an apostle so that I can conform in conformity to the life that he has given me, the promise of Christ? And so, again, maybe you don't look at verses like I grab a truck from verses, but this is huge to me because Paul is simply saying about his apostleship, and Paul's apostleship, I could write in the words Christ follower today. We're not going to be apostles, but we're Christ followers, right?
Amen.
So am I a Christ follower because of Christ in me, or am I a Christ follower because I'm conforming to? And it's interesting when you look at it, because I think the promise of life in Christ was the reason for and the yardstick of Paul's apostleship. See, what Paul's saying is, because of Christ in me, that's the reason, his will, his command. I'm an apostle because God put me here. I remain an apostle because God's power in me. I am who I am, Paul says, by the grace of God. So it's the yardstick. If I'm an apostle, then the promise of Christ is me is how I need to live my life. It's how people need to see me live my life. They need to see Christ in me.
Amen.
And I'm like, man, we got to get this, okay? I almost just wanted to preach this verse and be done today. That ain't gonna happen. As we look at this, the reason for and the yardstick of, just write that down somewhere in that, along your Bible in that verse. Because what Paul is saying is, by the will of God, by the command of God, I am an apostle. And I am an apostle because he is in me to allow me to be an apostle. And he's in me as my yardstick is to know how to be an apostle. How am I going to do that? Listen, Paul didn't go to his own letters and read how to do this. Paul wrote the letters, powered by the Spirit of God, Hebrews 1:21. So understanding this in the very beginning of how he introduces himself to me is very important. Because again, he's telling Timothy, listen, you are going to now carry, and we'll see this at the end of the book, you are now going to carry my baton. Timothy, you are now going to be the one standing behind my pulpit. Timothy, you are now the one that people are going to look to for the answers. Because Timothy, I'm not going to be here. Listen, we don't think about that, do we? Anybody have a conversation last week over dinner about when you're going to die? Nobody? I think you ought to be thinking about it. I think you ought to not be worried about it. You may need to be concerned about it, because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that includes you and me.
Amen.
That includes us. And we don't want to say, oh, today I wonder if I'm going to die. No, that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is my life is short. Remember the dash? I only got a dash to live. And that dash goes very quickly. Amount of years you live on this earth is nothing in comparison for your to your forever. So how are we living the dash in preparation for forever? You see, Paul is, I think, in this verse alone explaining to Timothy, Timothy, you are where you are because God commanded it. And we'll see that as we study down through. So the first thing we find in verse 3 is that he says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers. And again, Timothy, let me back up to verse 2. Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father, Christ our Lord, Christ Jesus our Lord. Timothy, my dearly beloved son. We talked about that in the first letter. This is his spiritual son. He led him to the Lord. He mentored him. He brought him along in his studies. And this is what he feels is his son spiritually. So verse 3 says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. So in verse 3, I thank God. What did he thank him for? Paul remembers Timothy and prays for him. Paul remembers Timothy and prays for him every day and every night. Now, I find that interesting that he would pray more than once a day. But in reality, Paul still was a Jew, wasn't he? How many times a day do they go to prayer? Somebody say 3. Okay. I'm sorry. That looked like 4. 3. I had my thing. 3 times a day. So they're accustomed to going and praying more than just in your first 15 minutes of your morning devotion. They're accustomed every day to go to praying. God's established in the Jewish nation the need to come to him 3 times a day. Interesting. How many times a day do we go to God? And they go to him, even though they go to him, some of them not being saved, they still go pray 3 times a day. They're still called to pray. So Paul is praying for them, but he remembers Timothy in his prayers. I think it's very important. That's one of the things he remembered. The second thing he remembered, Paul had a great concern for Timothy. And we will see that as we go down through verse 4. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Paul was great concern for Timothy, and he remembered to pray for him every day. You see, he thanked God for Timothy. These are two reasons he thanked God. He thanked God that he had somebody that was going to come along and take over. He thanked God. He prayed for him every day. He thanked God that in his concerns for Timothy, he was able to know that God was going to do something great with Timothy. I don't think Paul ever questioned what God was going to do in Timothy's life. What Paul's letter is going to be, it's going to be an encouragement to Timothy and enhance that. Timothy, it's God in you. Remember, it's the reason for and the yardstick to. Timothy, it wasn't me. Timothy, it was God in me. Paul continually said he has not apprehended. He has not arrived. He is pressing for the mark of the high calling of God in his life, Philippians. He's pressing because he knows if it was of him, it would never work. And is that in some cases today just the opposite? There are some leaders today that says the ministry won't work without them. I'm sorry for them and their ministry, because that's not a true statement. If at any time a ministry only works because of the man that's there, the ministry's in trouble. Because it's a God's ministry. This is God's ministry. Amen. God's going to make work. God's going to do what God wants to do through and in every one of us. And it's amazing to me that he is even looking down on a guy like me and saying, listen, I command you, I will you to do this, so do it well. Because you're going to answer to me for how you did it. How would you like to wake up every Sunday morning and come to church like that? Brother Lee knows. There's some pressures behind this pulpit. In fact, we're going to go on a little bit and ask if anybody wants to step back here. Anyway, not because I'm leaving. It's just, we'll get there. Two things Paul remembers. Again, he thanked God for those, but then he also remembered, again, as we saw in verse 4, he had a desire of the tears. And in verse 4, mindful of the tears that I may be with joy, where was their last parting? What happened when they parted the last time? Paul was recaptured. Paul was arrested. Paul was put in prison. The separation of those two at that moment, I think maybe they both knew it could very well be the last time that they saw each other. Does that make a little different perspective on that? Paul says, I pray for you day and night. I greatly desire to see you, knowing the tears you had when I left. I'm going to tell you what, man, Paul loved this guy. And he loved him in the Lord as a disciple. He was the mentor. Paul continued to have this relationship with Timothy in a way that I think is interesting, because in the latter part of verse 4, it says that I may be filled with joy. Timothy, I just need to know you're okay. And he couldn't have done it by a text. Couldn't have done it by a phone call. And a letter would have taken how long to get there? You have two men serving God with all their heart, separated from the evilness of this world. One in prison, not knowing he's going to live. Another one now being in charge of a church, says itself right there. And all of a sudden, Timothy says, man, I don't know. And Paul knew when he left, he knew the heart in which Timothy was struggling. So verse 5 says, this is what he saw, or what he remembered. In verse 5, when I called to remembrance the unfringed faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of hands. So, understanding this a little bit, the unfringed faith, or the unhypocritical, sincere. Timothy had a love for God that was seen from the outside in. I want you to get that. From the outside in, Timothy's faith was seen. And that only happens when you have something inside that's working its way out. Timothy had a belief in his God. And again, Paul gives remembrance to his mom and his grandmother, and again, shows the importance, the extreme importance of a mother and a grandmother's influence in a young man's life. Amen. Extreme importance. Listen, as a grandparent, I love being a grandparent. Amen. I love it, man. Feed them up, juice them up, sugar them up, send them home. It's great. Maybe that's why they don't come as often. Anyway, when you see all of that, and when you see the influence that you can have, and again, Timothy's dad, we know from the first letter, was a Gentile, probably not saved, never mentioned in Scripture. But the faith of his mom and his grandmother was solid. And Paul says, I believe that solid faith is in you too, Timothy. Would that encourage you going through? In fact, I read it this week. It was kind of interesting. Don't trust any man in this world, because even your shadow leaves you in your darkest moment. I had to think about that for a minute, but I'm like, oh, okay, I got that. But isn't it true? Even your shadow leaves you in the darkest moment. You see, Timothy was in a dark moment. Paul knew that. But he also said, Timothy, your unfringed, sincere, unhypocritical faith is going to get you through. Man, if we can teach anything to our kids, anything to the people around us, we teach them our faith. We teach them what it takes for our faith to make it through the world in which we live in, so that their faith will take them through the world in which they're going to live in, because I have no idea what it's going to look like. The best way we can prepare them is prepare them by their faith. Paul saw that in Timothy. Second thing, the gift of God, or the God-given abilities. When Paul says in the latter part of verse 6, this gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands, Paul was not saying that Timothy, through me, I gifted you from God. No. We know that the laying on of hands is something we still practice today on individuals who get ordained, and the pastors will lay their hands on them and pray for him, showing the acceptance and the approval of that young man going into ministry. That's all it is. It's not giving him the gifts. It's showing that they agree with. Because where did Paul say in verse 1 the gift came from? From God, the will of God, the command of God. God has willed and commanded every one of us in here today with gifts and abilities that he has given us. Amen. What are you doing with them? That's obviously the next question. What am I doing with my gifts? What are my abilities? Answer some of those. If you want to know the will of God, command of God for your life, understand your abilities first. The abilities that God gives you are the gifts that God gives you. It's not some spiritual gift that you're going to have a gift of healing. No. It's not a spiritual gift that you're going to have some now magnified, glorified something. No. Like I always say, for preachers, doing what I do is a spiritual gift. The rest of y'all just gab. God takes what we do, and he puts a spiritual power to it and a gift to it and elevates it to a point where he can use it. Amen. That's all it is. That's God's will for our life. How are you gifted? What are the abilities that God has given you? And then we see this, that Paul encourages Timothy, remember, God put that gift in you. He commanded you. The reason for, the yardstick to, Timothy, don't forget God's working this in you. Listen, if God's on our side, and one of the things I posted up, I'm trying to figure out how to post things too. So if y'all get something really goofy, I'm trying. But one of the things I threw up there was that when a warrior of God gets on his knees, the battle's not over. It has just begun. Amen. It has just begun. You see, we need to take the power that God gives us, and we need to exercise our gifts and abilities for him. That's the whole issue of the will of God for my life, the command that God has given me. The next thing we see, and we follow down through this text, is to stir up that gift. The stirring up that gift, and we're going to see what that stirring up is all about. But that stirring up simply means keep flamed, fully flamed. And we all get that now, right? Sub-zero weather. Y'all got your thermostats fully on. You got fully flamed if you do the outdoor burners or whatever burners you may have. Why would you go through a night of sub-zero weather and say, you know, I'm going to put the furnace halfway? Maybe. I talked to a man last week that did that, and the contractor is now replacing three of his broken, frozen pipes. Why did you do that? Because I don't like to sleep in the heat. I want it cold in my bedroom. Well, now you got cold. You got real cold. It makes sense, right? Why doesn't it not make sense in our spiritual life? Stir up. Keep that flame full on the abilities that God has given you for him. That's exactly what Timothy was to remember. The three things that God gives us in the midst of our abilities, we find in verse 7. The first thing is spirit of power. And I have three verses that I'm going to turn to here as we use this to close our time together this morning. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, looking at verse 4, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power." Paul wrote that to the church in Corinth. And as Paul wrote that to the church in Corinth, what he is simply saying is, one of the things that God has given me with my ability is the power to accomplish it. And it's amazing because, listen, Kim is the only one who in here who knows me well enough to say amen about my abilities to do what I do every Sunday. Listen, I'm not the greatest education person in the world. Just don't read my, I was so afraid to put my words in writing, how I put them. But listen, Paul says it's not the enticing words, it's not the long words, just be real, be right, be real, and just let the power of God work. Listen, you don't need a master's degree. You don't need all these things. You don't need to be able to say, I can't do that because of. No, if you're a child of God, he's given you the ability to do it. You do it by the power of God, not by your power. Don't think that you're not good enough, because what you're telling God is, God, your power is not enough. Man, that is so wrong. Yet we haven't tapped into all the power that God has given us. And so we need to tap into that power. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. The second thing that we find in that verse 7 is but the power, but also the love. We have the spirit of love in our life. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. 1 Timothy 1, 5 says, "Now the end of the commandment is love," or charity, "out of a pure heart, good conscience, and faith unfringed." We looked at that verse. We studied that verse because that's what we need to understand. We need to have those three things in our life. We need to understand how important it is that from a pure heart, good conscience, and unfringed faith, that we put forth a love to the unlovable, that we have a love within us. And listen, the power of God is going to allow you to love somebody that you don't want to love. They're going to allow you to love that person to Christ because he's the only one that's going to change them. And so all through scriptures, we are told to love, charity. 1 Corinthians 15, the love, the charity is the greatest of all of them. So in that concept, you're not going to do it unless God gives you the ability to do it. And God has given that to you and me. The third thing we find is the sound mind or self-discipline. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 states, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanliness, but unto holiness." Sound mind, self-discipline. God has not called us to live the life we want to live. God has called us to live a life that he wants us to live. And you know, that started in the Garden of Eden. And ever since Adam and Eve disobeyed God, man has been disobeying God ever since. We have been disobeying what God wants. And we are where we are today. I'm a firm believer because of God's children, not because of the evilness of the world. Because the evilness of the world, now we think we got it bad, but listen, all through church history, all through the biblical historical understanding of scriptures, before the flood, what did God say about his world and his men? He wished he never would have created them. He wished he never would have. Because they did what was right in their own eyes. Really? Is that new to you guys? That we are living in a world where men are doing what is right in their own eyes? There is no morality left. There's very little understanding of the morals of God. They're removed from everything. They're removed from everyone. Unless God has given you the ability to be self-disciplined. You know, you and I would never be self-disciplined if it wasn't for God. That's a gift. And I'm saying that in January because hopefully your resolutions of January are still applying, right? Maybe not. I'm going to lose this. Maybe not. We are only self-disciplined when we give it over to God and say, God, by your strength, by your power, by your grace, I'm going to stay disciplined in this in my life. They say that if you do something in repetition for over 30 days straight, it usually becomes a habit. Can you live for God better for 30 days? It's crazy. First Sunday of January, I ask y'all about the contentment with godliness and, you know, how can we stay content? And, you know, contentment is being okay with where God places you and puts you and all that. And, man, at the end of the service, we prayed. And how many people will say, God, I want to live content? I'm telling you, almost everybody raised their hand. I was like, wow, praise God. My question is, how are you doing with that today? How's it working for you today? Are you still wanting to be that content, to be that godliness? Paul says, listen, these three ingredients in your life is going to allow you to be able to live and be able to live in a way that I believe the faith will stay. The faith will stay not unfringed because that power, that strength, what God gives us that ability. And so one of the things that we wrestle with is the will of God for our life. Hopefully you now understand how to find the will of God for your life. What are your abilities? What gifts of ability has he given you? Take those in these three things and apply them to the best of your ability. That's the will of God for your life. Amen. That's what you need to be doing. And I'll tell you, the variety and the diversity of things is unbelievable. Because we all are gifted differently. We all have those little niches that we're really good at. Whatever it is, if you're a mechanic, carpenter, if you type well, computer, whatever, all the gifts that he's given us, elevate them to glorify God. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, you will be amazed at the opportunities that God opens up for you because he's asking for us. He wants that in our life. We're going to stop there at verse 7, and then we're going to continue on verses 8 and following a little bit. And Timothy is now then going to get a call to courage. We're going to talk about courage. Along with the faithfulness comes courage. You'll never be faithful if you can't stay encouraged. So that's going to be next week. But our takeaway today, first of all, the promises of the life in Christ is the reason for and the yardstick of our walk with God. Our walk. I shared that about Paul's life, but it's our walk. Our Christ walk with God also is the same concept. Because of Christ, the promise of that life of Christ in us, he commanded us to live. That reason for me doing what I do is because of Christ in me. The yardstick of how well I do it is how Christ would do it if he was doing it. The yardstick. Very important as we apply that in our lives. Second reason, or second takeaway this morning, stir up, keep at full flame the God-given abilities. Stir it up. Listen, getting old ain't for wimps, right? It hurts. But as Pastor Lee sang that song today, I could not help but think of this statement. And I'm going to share a little bit about Pastor Lee. He don't even know. That's okay, right? He's smiling. We'll be all right. I talked to an individual this last week that knew Pastor Lee. And he says, oh, man, he said, he's that preacher that always smiles. And I'm going to tell you what, that's the outward man perishing and the inward man being renewed every day. You see, keep the flame full. Keep it going. Stoke it up. Get it running. The third thing, do the three virtues characterize your life. The three virtues that we looked at the very end, the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and the sound mind or self-discipline. Are they a part of your life? I challenge you this morning, if you put those into your life, people will look at your life as having something different than what they do. And what amazes me is we're self-disciplined in many areas of our life, aren't we? Many areas. There are things that we choose not to do. There are things we choose to do. We're self-disciplined in many, many, many areas of our life. It's only when God says, no, I want you to do this, that we sort of lack a little bit. Do you know that that's normal? Do you know that it's normal for you and I to not want to do what God asks? Because you still got a sin nature in you. I still got a sin nature in me. And we still have that ability to say, you know what? No, it's about me right now. We still have that ability. So which one are you going to feed? Are you going to feed your self-ability, or are you going to feed the God-given ability in you? Are you going to allow others to see God working in through your life and the abilities that he's given you? I'm going to tell you, when he does, it's exciting, because amazing things will happen from that moment on. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for the truth of your word this morning. We thank you for all that you've taught us and shown us. And Father, this relationship that Timothy and Paul had was no doubt a very deep, spiritual, and Father, it was a relationship that we understand that